At one time or another in your life, you have asked these five basic questions that we're talking about. And the third question we've all asked just as well, why was I created? In other words, God, I was short and skinny during those days. I was small, I was this, I was that, I was whatever. What purpose did you have then? And even right where we sit, what purpose do you have now for my life and your life? Every one of us would agree in this room that God controls the breath we breathe. Amen? So if God chose to take your breath from you, for whatever reason, right now, for some reason our purpose would have been finished. It would have been completed. It would be done. You wouldn't be on this earth anymore. But folks, God has created you and me for a specific purpose, and the Word of God in Mark chapter 12 makes it very clear to all of us why God created you and me. So come with me, if you will, to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. The day is Tuesday of the Lord's last week on the earth. And on this particular day, the Sadducees, this is a group of people of the religious elite, should we say, but they did not believe that anyone could ever be resurrected. And the Lord was talking about on the first day He would rise again. So they were questioning Jesus. They wanted to trap Him so they could accuse Him publicly of blasphemy, and blasphemy simply claiming that He was God. So I'm in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Some Sadducees who say there is no reaction came to Him and questioned Him. Now, by way of context, let's stop there. Jesus had been challenged first by the chief priest and by the scribes. You back up and you can see this. But now this group of Sadducees, the liberal-minded of the day, the moderates of the day, just the little snippet version of what the Sadducees believed, they really took away from God's Word because they denied all Scripture other than the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And the Sadducees were the free thinkers. They were the rationalist. Sound familiar? The secularist, the materialist minded of their day, of the first century. And so they ask a question dealing with the Levitical law of marriage found in the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Now you can read that later and see what it says. And so out of this crowd of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, one of the scribes came forward with another question, and that's where we begin, in essence, this morning, that scripture. And one of the scribes approached Him when they heard Him debating and saw that Jesus answered well. He simply said in verse 28 of chapter 12 of Mark to Jesus, "Which command is the most important of all?" Well, I got to tell you something, folks. Jesus' answer had already left the Sadducees in silence by His previous question. And the scribe knew that Jesus had answered those questions well. And so Jesus immediately replied to the scribe as He answered the question that you and I ask, and if we haven't asked, we even ask it this very second, why was I created? Here is why you were created from the very lips of Jesus. He replied to the scribe in verse 29, "This one is the most important." Jesus answered, He said, "Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second You love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Listen to me. You and I were created to glorify God by loving Him more than anything or anyone. And let me say that one more time. You and I were created. Our sole purpose on this earth is to glorify God by loving Him more than anything or anyone. You and I were created to press forward, Paul said, toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in the first part of Jesus' answer to the scribe, He is referring to what theologians call and we refer to as the Old Testament Shema. S-H-E-M-A. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And it begins like this. Shema Yisrael, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's very interesting in the Hebrew. The word Shema means listen, Yisrael. What am I saying? Listen, Israel. Hold up a banner. Listen, this is the most important thing you will hear. So the man stood in the courtyard of the temple and he yelled, Shema Yisrael! And he quoted those verses. Very familiar to the Jew. He quoted the Shema twice a day, in morning and evening. In so doing, he was reminding himself that there is no other God but Jehovah. And that anything that occupied first place in a man's life ahead of Jehovah was an idol or a false god. And then in the Hebrew, the word is used here, ahab. A-H-A-B. The way we write it in English, transliterated. We translate it as love. If you take the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and you look at this word love, it is the word in its verb form, it's agape, but it's the verb form of the word agapao, in essence, I love, or in essence, you love. In other words, it is an imperative, it is a command. And the word here, ahab and agape, is, y'all, the best way I can describe that kind of love is love from your very gut. It's a deep, deep love that is a God-given love. So why was I created? Simply to love God. And how do we do it? The Lord tells you there are five ways. And they're in your outline this morning. And I want you this week to go home and think about these five words. Because perhaps you've never heard a sermon or a message on expounding or exegeting these five particular words that the Lord is going to use. And yes, there are five. I know you say heart, soul, mind, and strength. But there's one more that Jesus adds to it. Well, actually two words I'll show you in a minute. But the first word, why was I created? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, how are we to love? Why are we to love? How in the world do we do it? The Bible says you love the Lord with all your what? Heart. Write that down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The word heart in the Greek is cardia. We get our word cardiac. That's why the heart doctor is called the cardiologist. It's a Greek word. Words about the heart, cardiologist. The cardia, the heart, was yes, the seat of man's emotions, but folks, the heart is the source of our life. Once your heart stops beating, the breath quits shortly thereafter as well. It is the lifeblood. And Jesus says, you and I are to love Yahweh, which is the word in Deuteronomy, referring to God, with all. And that little word, halas in the Hebrew, It's a word that means, it means all. It means everything that could possibly, it means completely whole. It means eternal. It means unity. In Romans 1:8, a form of this word is used by Paul when Jesus says, your faith has made you known throughout the whole, the entire world. Folks, this type of love that the Lord, the heart that God is talking about, is not some warm, fuzzy kind of love from your heart. It's a genuine, non-hypocritical love that begins and starts in the very seat of a person's life, in his heart. So how do you love God with your heart? I believe there are three ways. Now, these are not in your outline, but let me show them to you. Three words: commandment, dedication, and servanthood. How you love God with your heart? The commandment, your complete focus is on Him. Your desire is to become like Him. And how do you become like Jesus in this world? Well, first of all, we never become like Jesus. But Paul says we press forward to become like Jesus. The way we do it is we study the Word of God. There is a commitment for the study. There's a commitment to love God with your heart because you want to be more like Jesus every day of your life if you truly love Him with your heart. The second word here is dedication. If you love God with your heart, you're dedicated to serving Him to the point, now listen closely, that what breaks the heart of Jesus will break your heart. How many of us in this room have wept this week over a sinner dying and going to hell? Brings it to reality, doesn't it? When you love God with all your heart, what breaks the heart of Jesus will break our heart. It's dedication. The lost, the hurting, the hungry, the poor, the broken down, and that list could go on and on. Those things break the heart of Jesus. And unless what breaks the heart of Jesus breaks our heart, we don't love Him with all our heart. There's more in this than you think that Jesus tells the scribe. And then there's a third word, servanthood. If you love God with all your heart, your total allegiance in this life is going to be to serve Him and to fulfill the purpose God has for you. Randy, I don't know that purpose. Maybe it's calling somebody on the phone and said, you know, I missed you today. Maybe it's going by the hospital and making a visit. Maybe it's sending a rose. Maybe it's sending a card. Maybe it's sending a letter. Maybe it's just smiling at the cashier at the grocery store. Yet you don't know that her day has been a day that you could not even conceive of. But yet your smile, your gentle talk, your warm embrace in terms of what you said, ministered to that man or woman standing right there at the cash register. You don't know that stuff, but God uses you for His purpose. Why? Because you love Him with all your heart. Wow. And that's just the first word. Folks, when I went back through this and looking at it, I was blown away. I was blown away. Look, I've looked at these words for years, and I went back and did what we call a study, an etymology of the word. I went back and looked at a lot of its history, what it said and why. And I'm telling you, it was as though the Lord wrote, you know, put up the green lights everywhere, and the light came on. Incredible, incredible thing. Loving God with agape is a personal choice. It is one that you have by virtue of the fact that you are a child of God. But it's not some automatic, robotic response programmed into you when you become a child of God. Because loving is a personal choice. God gives us that. So how are you loving God with your commitment? What are you doing to become like Him? What are you doing with your dedication with God? What breaks God's heart? Does it break your heart? And how are you doing in your service to God? Is your passion to serve God no matter what He has you to do? And maybe this week, this day, maybe even right now, we ought to say, Lord, what is it that You desire me to do today for Your kingdom's growth on this earth? You were created to love the Lord your God with all your cardia. The second thing, write the word soul. The Greek word for soul is the word psuche. And while cardia is the center of man's emotions, the soul is the center of the very existence of man. It's who makes up you. The Old Testament in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, used a different word. The Bible said that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living nephesh in the Hebrew. Man's nephesh, that's not just something that lives on after death. It's everything that makes up you right now. There is no other you. Well, God really did throw away the mold. That's the creative power of God. But watch this. Man's nephesh is God breathed. The breath of God, nashama in the Hebrew. It is the wind of God that God put in you. Folks, hold on to your seat and get a hold of this one. You are God-breathed. So how do you love God with all your soul? Again, there are three ways. Three words. Praise, thanksgiving, and confession. You just sang a song that's nothing but praise. Oh Lord my God, when I an awesome one, how great thou art. The doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Living my daily life as an expression of praise to God in His creative and sustaining power. That's how I love Him with everything I am, my very soul. Another way we love Him is by thanksgiving. Thanking God for the power of His presence in my life every second. You said He promised He'll never leave me nor forsake you. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. Why, He even has every hair on my head numbered as well. How much more does He know me, the inside of me, the things that make up me? He created me. Out of nothing, He bought me back with the price of His Son, but now He's given me a choice of whether or not to love Him unconditionally. And Jesus told the scribe that the most important commandment is the Old Testament, Shema, and one more. The third word, praise, thanksgiving, and confession. I love God with my soul by confessing Him as Lord everywhere I go. When people see you on the street, when they deal with you in different business endeavors or wherever you are, when they finish dealing with you, do they see Jesus? That's what He's saying. You love God with your suke, your soul, it'll be obvious there's something different. You ever walked away from somebody and you said, wow, there's something different about that person. So what are we to do? Paul said it in particular. How do we do it? He said in Romans 12:1, he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your naturaia, your spiritual worship. You're who you are. You're fulfilling the very thing that God has told you to do. Folks, the people of this unbelieving world are watching me and you. They're watching you at home. They're watching you at school. They're watching you at church, at work, and at play. They want to see if you really do love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, life, I believe, as we said last week, begins at conception. And so being and doing, I believe that there is a split second where God repeats His incredible creative action of breathing into man the breath of life, and man becomes that God moment. That's who he is. That soul, that creative power of God, it belongs only to God, and God has given you that. Not something that simply exists after death, but something that is now who you are, your nephesh. And the Bible said, Jesus said to the scribe, you love God with all, whole, complete, your soul. There's a third thing. He told the scribe, you love the Lord with all your mind. The word for mind in the Greek is the word dianoia, which is translated mind, but it's the seat of our rationality and our understanding. Exactly what it says it is. It's our will, our decision-making process. How in the world do you love God with your mind? Again, I wrote three ways. I know there are more, but these three in particular. And here they are. Seek God, trust God, and obey God. Seek God. Folks, if we're going to love God with our mind, our heart's desire, our very being should be this: Lord, whatever you want, I want. Period. Seeking God's desire for you. What does the Bible say? What does God tell you through prayer? Sometimes prayer becomes a one-way conversation. I can assure you the prayer of the Bible is a dialogue between you and God. What about your personal times alone with God? You know, one thing in my life, 40 years of Bible study and professional education and in ministry, has taught me one thing: how little I know about the Word of God. It's like this past week and these last couple of weeks looking at this message. I mean, I've seen things that I've never, ever seen before. And I've seen this passage. I've memorized this passage. I knew its history and its context. But yet God set me down in my study and He said, Randy, let me show you some things about this scripture you have never seen. And when I finished with it, I felt about this tall about how I measure up to loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and my strength. Seek God if you want to love Him with your mind. Trust God. Folks, there's something I want to tell you. Your mind will never figure out God. This world, there are a lot of rational people trying to figure God out. Well, the universe is this big, there's this part, this Big Bang Theory, this. Folks, we're not going to figure out God. You're not going to figure out the exact second moment of the spark of life of the breath of God. That's reserved from God. We're not going to figure out where God came from. We're not going to understand the Hebrew concept of Bereshit, in beginning. It makes us realize that we are the finite, the human. God is the infinite. His thinking is beyond anything that we can possibly imagine. Isaiah 55 verse 9 said it simply, His ways are much higher than our ways. God is on a thinking plan that is nowhere even close to the finite part of human mind. And we've got some brilliant people on the face of this earth. But the most brilliant person on the face of this earth won't even hold a little bit of a candle to the mind of God. You and I are to love God with all our dynamia, our mind. Then we love God, the fourth, in verse 30, with all your strength. Iskous. That's an interesting way. That's the word for strength in the Greek. Iskous. It's a word for physical strength, muscular strength. It's a word used of God's strength that's given to man. It's a word used of Christian character, moral development, and integrity. But right here in its context, I believe, yes, it's referring to physical strength, but even more, it's referring to our strength of character, of our who we are. The very strength that's given to us by God to handle any and all of the activity that may come our way. They translate iskous, the word, as strong, mighty, able, or ability, strength, and power. How in the world do we love God with all our strength? Once again, I wrote down three ways. Train, practice, and execute. I use the words of an athlete here. Because if we're going to love God with all of our strength, we're going to have to study, read, prepare, and ready ourselves. There's a battle out there, folks. Oh, it's not flesh and blood. It's not guns, although we're dealing with that in this world. But our battle is not with fleshy things, the Bible says. Our battle is with the spiritual realm, with Satan and the demons of hell. We need to study. We need to read. We need to prepare. We need to ready ourselves. How much do you love God with all your strength? Then when an athlete trains and he studies, he reads, prepares, and he gets himself ready, he practices what he learns. My son, in 28 weeks alone in Mississippi at police corps, with Georgia Police Corps, trained for 28 weeks. When he came to Cobb County, he trained for another 9. When he went to Dunwoody, he trained for another 8 weeks as well. So all in all, almost 1 year of full 40-hour per day for per week training. So what do? They put him into practice. I'll never forget my son, the first time he rode and he drove the car as far as a police officer, police car, the police officer. He was not alone. He was with someone. Cobb County requires that, all of the others. They don't just throw you out in the car and say, good luck. They've put you through all this training. You've read all this. You've studied. You've taken multiple exams. You've passed all the physical stuff. And now you've got to put into practice what you've been taught. But you still have a mentor with you. And it's only after 16 weeks or 8, 9, I think 12 weeks of riding with that officer that you are ever able to ride by yourself. You ever see a Cobb police officer or any other officer riding by himself, you realize that man has been through a whole lot of training. He has studied, he's read, he's prepared, he's got himself ready, and the second thing, he's practiced. He knows what he's doing. He's trained. We're to do the same thing, folks. If we're going to love God with all our strength, we're going to have to practice what we learn in here, in our discipleship. We're going to have to practice outside what we do. And then we're going to have to execute. But you're never alone when you execute something for God. Remember that. Never. Execute. Lead. Don't get on the fence. Stay. Don't stay in the pew. Pray. Pray. Become like a warrior. People tell me, Randy, I can't do what I used to could do physically. I can't either, but I understand. But one thing you can do is you can become a prayer warrior like prayer warriors have never seen before. That's loving God with all your strength. But there's a fifth word I want to tell you. And the Bible refers to Jesus, and Jesus says to the scribe, oh, now that's the one you've said twice a day, and that's the one in the Jewish law. And then he says to the scribe, but let me tell you one more that's just as important as the first. Verse 31, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two, which are one. That came straight from the Levitical law of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. That's where the Lord was actually quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy, when He said that. Most of us don't realize that. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Once again, three ways that I put them down. Self-love is the first way. I'm not talking about a self-love that places ourselves before anyone else or in a demeaning stance. I'm not talking about a love that insists on its own way. I'm talking about a godly love of self that is natural and that is pleasing to God. It esteems others better than yourself. It looks on the things of others and doesn't look as God's gift to this world. It walks humbly before others. It is a self-love. We love ourselves because we are created in the imago Dei, the image of God. Do you love yourself? If you can't love yourself and you're having a problem there, loving God becomes harder and harder and harder. Self-love. Then there's selfless love. Best way I can describe selfless love to use the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You can read that. And then the third thing, self-love, selfless love, amazing love. Remember, I said in the beginning, all this is God's agape. Amazing love. This is that perfect love. I love 1 John 4, verse 18. There's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfect love. Why were you created? To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love others as yourself. That, my friends, is your purpose. And the bottom line is very simple. We cannot love apart from God loving us first. Without knowing Jesus Christ personally in your life, you cannot understand what I've talked about today. This world doesn't have a clue. And we're the only ones that can give them that clue. It's called the Word of God. It's called John 3:16. 1 John 4:19, we love, agape, same word, because God first loved us. So he told the scribe, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then God shows to John that the author of that love is God. I hope this morning we've seen why we were created. And I hope this week all of us, including me, will go back with these five words. How can we love the Lord our God with all our heart more, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? How can we love God more based on what I've told you? And how can we this week love others even more than we can possibly love ourselves? That's what he told the scribe. But I believe that's what Jesus is telling us today in answering a very simple question. Why was I created? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your very frank words. You told us exactly how to do it by simply quoting the Word of God. Wow. Lord, it seems so simple. But then when we look at those words, we realize it's so much deeper than what we can ever imagine. So, Father, help us to love you more. That's our desire, to love you more with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Help us to love others more than ever. Maybe, Lord, something we can do this week. Maybe a letter, maybe a handshake, maybe a call, maybe a visit. I don't know, but something whereby we can just go deeper in all five of these statements. Because that's why you've created us. To do what you've told us to do. To love God. So, Father, I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that doesn't love God, they've never intentionally invited Jesus Christ into their life, I pray this morning to be a day of salvation. And then, Lord, I pray all of us, before we leave here, will recommit our lives to love you more and do exactly why you created us. I love you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for me and continue to do for me. I don't deserve it, nor does anybody else in this room. But you love us. So we vow and commit ourselves to love you more. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And amen. The song's called, you know it, I Surrender. Would you stand to your feet? As Keith comes to meet us, Daniel and Austin will be with me. Whatever's on your heart, I want you to come right now, as you would. To join our church, let us to pray with you. Whatever, you come right now. I surrender all. thank you for being here this morning. Don't forget our letters down here. They're extra bulletins if you need them as well. And our prayer letters, be sure to sign them on your way out as well. Today at 2 o'clock, if you serve on a committee, hope you'll be here and meet with our nominating committee. Chris is leading that group, and she'll be leading a time of training for all of our people that work and deal and are on our committees. It won't be a long meeting, but be here at 2 o'clock. We'll be down in the fellowship hall and get some pertinent information for you and let your committees meet together. And we look forward to seeing you and being with you at 2 o'clock this afternoon as well. Henry is our deacon of the week, and I told Henry it was his day. He was our deacon of the week. He is our guy that's walking around, and he is the guy locking up. So you're the man for today, bud. Let me tell you. Welcome, Henry. Henry is also our newly elected deacon chairman as well. You'll see that information on our website. We'll have it in our bulletin next week as well. Will you pray for us, my brother?
We thank you, Lord, for this time when we could come to your house to worship, to praise, to glorify your name. We feel that that is why we're here. That's why what our mission is. And we thank you for giving us the power through your Son, Jesus Christ, to share the message within this neighborhood and throughout the Marietta area. Be with us now as we go into our Sunday school hour. Be with those who are teaching. Be with those students who are listening and learning and loving you. Be with us also in our sessions this afternoon and in the committees. And we thank you for the workers who have stepped up to take leadership roles and to participate in the glorifying your kingdom. Be with us now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.